as well appreciate Brother Shannon's gift, and his wife actually grew up with my daughters, or my daughters grew up with Sister Shannon. I'm not sure which it is, but it's been a pleasure to be acquainted with that family. And of course, we enjoyed so much having Brother Ron and Sister Deborah with us last January when we hosted a singing CD recording there at Oak Hill at home. And what a blessing it is to see a number of God's children gathered to worship tonight. Hope you'll be praying for the meeting, not only tonight, but through the rest of the weekend. I'd like to direct your attention tonight to the book of Acts, chapter 16, verses 1 through 10, and I've entitled my subject tonight, Discerning God's Will. The account before us is Paul's second preaching tour. He came to Derbe and then to Lystra, and there was a disciple there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, we read in verse 1. He was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium, and him would Paul have to go with them, and he took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, Come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. It's curious, isn't it? A man wanting to preach in a certain area, and it wasn't that he didn't have enough gas. It wasn't that he hadn't been invited. The Spirit did not suffer him to go. And the Spirit forbid him to go to preach in certain areas. Peculiar language. But then you and I have always attempted to discern what God's will is as we tried to follow Him. In fact, it begins at a very young age, I think. A little girl was being whisked out of the church to be disciplined, and she inquired, Mother, why do we disobey? And the mother, in a very philosophical tone, said, Well, sometimes we listen to the devil and we should listen to the Lord. And the little girl spoke up and said, But God doesn't speak loud enough. And I think sometimes that's what's wrong with our thinking. We just think God isn't speaking loud enough. You can be sure that God's will get through if indeed we're seeking it like we ought. And that's the account before us. But we must be listening for the will of God, desiring the will of God. It may not come like we want it to. You know, we look for an email or, you know, for it to be written in the clouds. But God's will more than likely is going to come over a period of time with a series of circumstances always in alignment with the Word of God. And the fact that it's not going to just hit us between the eyes, perhaps, is something we need to learn. Elijah didn't see it or hear or know the Spirit of God in an earthquake or a fire, but it came in a still, small voice. I remember so well when I was just a lad. My dad was a beekeeper, and as he kept beehives, and I was watching one day, and I blurted out a question, and he didn't answer, and I blurted it out louder, and he didn't answer, and I really wanted him to know that I wanted to know what he was doing, and he said, if you would just watch instead of talk so much, you could learn something. And that hurt to the core, but the point being, often we're so busy, we cannot discern the will of God. Zechariah said in 4 and 10, not by might, not by power, but my spirit. And we usually want it by might, our might, or by power, when we need to be quiet and to be still and to know that He is God. I've said often, if I had to beat my wife over the head with a 2x4 to get her to cook breakfast, it wouldn't be worth much. And sometimes it's as if we think we can make God do our will, or if we'll just go into all kinds of contortions, somehow we'll be more God-like than He is. We'll make Him plainly show us. It's a little more like it was when I was a child watching my dad look into a beehive. If you'll just watch and look and listen and try to discern, you might pick up a few things. And that's the way it often is with us. Before we look into the thought of Paul's account here of discerning God's will about where he should preach, of course, I'm not talking to all preachers, so we're going to draw from that some thoughts we could all look at as far as discerning God's will. But I think we need to recognize that God's will in housing all of His children in heaven is absolute, and it will be accomplished. If we miss that, there's no use even going on to the second point that's actually on my mind tonight. When we talk about what God has willed in the sense of salvation and His people entering heaven, some have called it the decreed will of God. And we're simply talking about that which is determined, or what God has determined to do among peoples and individuals. These are the thoughts of God's heart, the counsels and determinations of His mind. And we would separate what God is absolutely going to accomplish with regards to housing His people in heaven through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from His precepts that He has revealed that are His will that we should follow. But how many here tonight can say you've always followed God's will? If you think you have, let me just play with your mind for a little bit. Ephesians chapter 6. Let's back up to Ephesians 5 is what I wanted. Redeeming the time, verse 16, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And then the rest of chapter 5 and chapter 6 reveals the will of God. And I'll be the first to tell you, I have not always followed explicitly this will. Now, my wife's not here, but she would tell you for sure. Because one of the first things that's listed is, husbands, love your wives, as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. And for some reason, my dear companion doesn't think I've always been selfless, but I'd have to admit she's right. And then he says in Ephesians 6, I'll let you sisters get by tonight. Ephesians 6 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right.
Someone says, how do you know that's the will that he's talking about? He says, redeem the time. In other words, the time's going to slip away. Here's what the will of the Lord is. We need to be up and about it. And then he begins to list what the will of God is with regards to our everyday obedience. And we don't always redeem that time like we ought to. And of course, certainly in fighting the wiles of the devil in the latter part of Ephesians 6, we've not always been successful. Or take the passage in 1 Thessalonians when he gives for us in chapter 4 this admonition. Every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. And the verse above it says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. Not every one of God's children has always been moral as they should have been. Here he says that's the prescribed will of God. Now we need to separate that which God has absolutely and will without wavering bring to pass in the salvation of his children, and that which he has prescribed that we ought to do, which we've been noticing for just a few minutes in Ephesians 5 and 6 and here in 1 Thessalonians 4, because there are occasions when we do disobey God and we cannot blame him for our sin. God permits, or as the Scripture says, suffers. The book of Romans speaks of it this way in chapter 9. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? Notice the thought that God was suffering there, not causing, not making. I'm so thrilled to see so many young in the congregation. You won't get this, but, you know, it used to be said, the joke, you know, the devil made me do it. I know that's so old, it doesn't even mean anything to many of the congregation. But in thought, sometimes we think, especially in our day and age, it's the home I was brought up in, it's the teacher that was teaching, or it was the tone of the voice of the officer that stopped the automobile, or for some reason, we think we're justified to not do what's right. That's not true. But God may have suffered it to be, but don't ever think he made it to be. Friends, Luke 22:22 says, surely the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, speaking of Judas, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. God didn't make him, and he was punished. Woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. No, this is too deep for the small-brained man that's before you. But we must not accost God with sin. We know that's a truth. And we know we must not, at the other extreme, excuse ourselves when we do sin. And so we can positively say we know that all that the Lord willed to be in heaven will be in heaven without the loss of one. The Savior very plainly said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. And we know very plainly from Romans 9, where he says, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy, and whom I will... He hardens. And so God's will in salvation is absolute. In Christ dying for those that were given Him, and in the Lord sending the Spirit of God into the hearts of His children. And this passage so plainly says it is not based on their will, but it's based on when He decides and where He decides. John 1 is plain, isn't it? Came to His own. His own received Him not, but to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, which were born, previously born, not of blood, not of the will of flesh. They were born of God. That's God's business. And what a glorious thing. I'm so thankful tonight the Scriptures even speak of those that have overthrown the faith of some, saying the resurrection is past already. And then He gives this undergirding truth. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. The Lord knoweth them that are His. And I'm so thankful tonight that though I falter and fail and often am disgusted with who I am and what I'm able to do, I can rest in the fact that God's willing a people for heaven will definitely be brought to fruition, and that every one of His children, wherever they are, anywhere in this world, will be housed in heaven without the loss of one. And it's God's will that everyone for whom Christ died be there in glory forever. And may I encourage you, when you're down and out, and you're looking at something you've messed up on, turn in confession to Him, but remember that your eternal salvation is secure in the will of what Christ did, by the which will, Hebrews 10, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. It's the will of God that His people be saved in Christ. They were saved in Christ as far as the payment made. They will be regenerated in His own time and His own place there. And it will not be based upon the will of man, because there's only one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Friends, it's not according to our works, is it? It's not by our works. But it's according to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And based on that truth, I desire to follow Him. Are there those under the sound of my voice tonight, seeing the glorious truth of the resurrection and the fact that all will be gathered there, our bodies will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. In fact, we even groan waiting for that moment. And so we desire to follow Him for what He's accomplished for us that'll never fail. And it's so good and it's so precious. And it's that that undergirds us and holds us up that I want to follow Him. But I'm finding out I need to discern more perfectly what His will is in His precepts for my daily living. That's what we're looking at tonight. Not that we have a part in eternal salvation, but that we must be obedient because the love of what Christ has done constrains us to want to serve Him. Well, the Apostle Paul desired to serve the Lord. Who could, you know, refute that if there was ever a man that did? And he desired to preach the gospel, not to populate heaven, but to bring the good news of salvation to God's children. And here he says that he had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. And they were come to Mysia. They essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Paul discerned what the Lord would have him do. Well, friends, it's not just important for preachers. It's important for all of us to seek God's will. One thing I want to warn us from as we go further into this thought, and that is that we must not be overly introspective in attempting to discern, perhaps through feelings or the cogitations of just the mind in the middle of the night, or trying to look at every little leaf that blows. I was in a preacher's home one time. We were discussing whether or not we were going to go to a meeting. He didn't know. And a particular songbird landed in his, I think it was a fig tree in the backyard, and went to chirping. He said, "That's it. That's my answer. I'm supposed to go preach there." And I thought, I'm never going to mature so that I know where and when I'm supposed to go. In fact, maybe I'm not supposed to be here. No bird came and told me. Friends, the whole book of Ecclesiastes is written to encourage us that things under the sun, that is, without the view of God, are inexplicable. We cannot necessarily figure out everything that's going on. It's impossible to figure it all out. Do you remember the disciples in John 9? Who did sin? I've seen that. I knew a particular brother's house that burned down, and there were tongues wagging. The reason his house burnt down is because, and then they named off some pet sins in their legalistic mind that shouldn't have been committed. And they said, that's why God burned his house down. And the Lord said, when he was upon this earth, y'all be careful or the tower will fall on all of you, because, you know, we're all sinners and we cannot figure out what God is doing in many, many instances. That was what was wrong with Job's miserable comforters. They thought they could pinpoint his problems on his behavior and have an absolute one-on-one correspondence. And it doesn't work that way. I'm giving a lot of introductory material here. But anyway, let's notice in the book of Ecclesiastes how we're warned against this thought. In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1 and verse 4, he says, "One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to the place where he arose." Many things are cyclical. I mean, things swing this way, and then they swing that way. If you don't believe it, just look at the bell-bottoms and other types of attire that are coming around. I was given some suits by a brother a while back, his widow, that he had passed away, and I'll be. I mean, they were like 30 years old, and they look very similar to some things that are coming out today. That's not the one I have on. Friends, so many things are cyclical. And we can say, oh, this is happening, and this is what caused that to happen. And this passage says, under the sun, many things go through cycles. Another thought is that if we try to look, notice Ecclesiastes 2, verse 9. Solomon says, I was great and increased with goods more than all that were before me in Jerusalem, and my wisdom remained with me. We're looking at a man who had attempted to discern all these things, and he is going to tell us that we can't necessarily deduct many times the whys and the wherefores. Ecclesiastes 9, I returned and saw under the sun, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. Friends, so often it's maddening, isn't it, almost? Someone who seems to apply little may prosper much. Someone else works diligently and prospers very little. What I'm attempting to bring us to, after I totally shatter you and you think, well, I'm just going to throw up my hands and sit and do nothing, is the fact we're to follow God's will in His book, discerning His will as far as we can fulfill what the book says, and not always trying to be discerning or discouraged by circumstances. When I was young and I was real bold, I had preached some fiery sermons about how people were supposed to get to church on time. The next Sunday, I had a flat on the way to church, and I arrived after preaching time had started. And I thought, Lord, just what's going on? Do you think He actually reached down and unscrewed the cap and took out the valve stem and let the air out? I'm not discountenancing, friends, God forbid, His hand in our lives. Don't misunderstand me. He's involved in life and breath and all things. But was I to take from that I preached too boldly the Sunday before? Or what was I trying to read in that? You've heard people say, well, I tried to go to church the last three Sundays, and you know, there was a roadblock, or there was a detour, or the radiator went out. So I guess God doesn't want me to go to church anymore. You've heard stuff like that. It's wild. It's crazy. Well, I wouldn't have sinned, but why would God allow this opportunity right there? It's crazy. And Solomon is describing the way we will view life if we're not viewing it with the hand of God involved. And he says we will think, well, it doesn't make any difference if you do bad or not, good or not. The race is not to the swift. That's the way it would appear. I mean, friends, there are people that cheat and steal, and they're going to be better off financially than you all that try to do honest and live a good, hard life. See, we can't discern in many instances. Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 14. There is a vanity which is done under the earth, upon the earth. There be a just man unto whom it happeneth according to the work of the wicked. And there be a wicked man to whom it happeneth according to the work of the righteous. That almost makes you just want to be afraid to do anything. I said, this is vanity. It's vanity to try to figure out. We live in a pragmatic society. That is, everybody tries to figure out, will this work? It's not whether God said thus and so or not, but will this work? Will this bring about what I want? Then that's what I'll do. The end justifies the means. Have you heard that? That's an old wives' tale. That's a fable. That's not truth. Paul was called to preach the gospel. And Paul was going to preach the gospel anywhere a door opened to preach the gospel. Go into all the world. It's very plain. Preach anywhere. I'm ready. Anywhere anybody listen to me, I'm going to be there. God will give me grace. It's not that I want to boldly put myself in danger. But friends, the commandment is plain in the Scripture. So what happened to Paul? Well, first thing we need to notice is that the will of God is discerned both in negative circumstances, but also in positive circumstances. It was determined by Paul that he would go preach a certain area. He would attempt, as it were, to go in a certain direction, and the doors would close. I don't know how they closed, but they closed. Somehow, the Lord directed to him that it wasn't working. And he didn't quit preaching. He didn't say, God's come against me. I guess I wasn't called to the ministry. He went somewhere else and attempted to preach the gospel. Don't you see, if God's called you to live a holy life, that regardless of how hard it is, you live holy, even if there are temptations, difficulties, sorrows, and struggles, this is the will of God, and we make no excuses. We do not alter from the path, even though it's narrow and straight. Paul didn't start this way and just give up a little easily. People ought to join the house of God and be baptized. How many excuses are given? This excuse and that excuse. Well, I don't know if it's the will of God. The Scriptures say repent. That would include whatever excuse you're giving. Repent of all those excuses and be baptized. Paul was going to preach. He was not allowed to preach here, wasn't allowed to preach there, wasn't allowed to preach somewhere else. He didn't give up. Though there was negative influence, there was also positive influence. And it came in the fact that he received this. And again, you say, well, I'm just going to wait for the Lord speaking to me. Friends, listen. He said, Peter said, we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed. We have something more. What if right now I said, I'm hearing the Lord. Just a minute. I'm going to get it. You'd want to send me back to Texas in quick order, wouldn't you? Tonight. We have something more sure than even if the window panes rattled with the voice of God. It's this book. We have something more sure. You can count on this book. It was inspired. It's been preserved. We have it whole before us. Paul was told to preach. There may have been some negative circumstances, but positively, he knew. Why? Because the Scriptures are plain. Go preach. And so when a way opened up, yes, he received information about the direction he was to go, but we're not to dwell on that. In fact, I had a sister come to me some time back, quite a while back. And she said, and she was very, very discouraged, depressed nearly. She said, I have this overwhelming feeling that God's not going to allow, and she named her husband and I to have children. And she really wanted me to comfort her in the fact that she was going to be barren. Well, four children later, I think she knows that was not an impression from God. Friends, this is freedom. To take this book at face value and attempt in every way you and I possibly can to implement it into our lives instead of through the cogitations of our mind, some weird sort of feeling, try to figure out what's going on, what would the Lord have me do? We follow the book and we pursue God's will. You say, well, am I supposed to buy, you know, a Nissan? Or, friends, you know, you can drive. We're looking at areas in the Scripture that
are put upon us to live holy lives. That's the will of God we're attempting to notice. So it's both positive and it's negative. But let's also notice that it's circumstantial on occasion, but it's also going to be rational. We read in Acts 16. Passing through Mysia, they came to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man in Macedonia and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel. He was forbidden, evidently through circumstances, but it was a rational thought, again, that he was to go preach the gospel. You see, it's not only that there will be negative things, there will also be positive circumstances that may arise. It's not only that it may be circumstantial, but you'll be able to rationally, with the Word of God, think it through, instead of just attempting to feel an impression. I'm not saying God does not, on occasion, cause us, when there's two equal things, to be inclined to one or the other. But we can rationally think things through. If Paul was not allowed to go here, but he was commanded to preach, and here was someone calling for him to go, would that be rational?
Sure.
To say, then God's will must be for me to go there. It's deductive, if you will. We can look at the circumstances, but we deduct, this is the avenue to fulfill God's Word. It's impossible to give enough examples. I'm just giving some principles, but I'll give you another example. The Scriptures say, concerning someone who was to be married after he gave certain qualifications for proper separation and divorce and such, and all that chapter goes through those things, and then he says she can be married to whom she will, talking about someone marrying only in the Lord. Someone says, might I marry John or Henry, or is it Paul? Well, it's hard to figure out, maybe. But is it in the Lord? That's the question. If it's in the Lord, marry the one you'd like to marry the most. You know, it's pretty simple. Just the one you would be blessed the most as you rationally think it out. It's the will of God if it's in the Word of God. I love the next thought here. After he had seen the vision, we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us. The will of God is often discerned not only by personal consideration, but through the counsel of several. You see, Luke was writing and he said, we assuredly gathered that the Lord hath called us. See, brethren, we've got to be careful with circumstances. When Jonah was fleeing from God, the ticket was available. Did that mean God wanted him to run from the Lord? Why, things were working out for him, weren't they? I mean, he went down to the seashore and probably it was, maybe the tickets were on half price, you suppose? He thought, man, God's in this. He found out later at the belly of the whale, God was not in that ticket being able to be purchased. Circumstances may be negative or positive. They will be circumstantial on occasion, but they're going to be rational. We can think them through according to the Word of God. And then thirdly, we need each other. One of the greatest blessings I've had in my entire life, Brother Shannon and I were discussing it this afternoon, is some fine spiritual men that hold up my hands at the church where I presently pastor. They have wisdom. I don't know where they got it. So the Lord, of course. But I would not be able to guide that flock without their input. When Paul related the circumstances, evidently, to the brethren that were traveling with him, they themselves collectively gathered, this is the direction we ought to go. You know, so often I see where those who are desiring to go against God's will do not seek counsel nor desire another one's input. James said, wisdom that is from above is first peaceable and gentle, and it's easy to be entreated. You know what that means? You can ask someone or talk to someone about what they're doing. You can easily entreat them. If someone's so calloused, so bent on what they're doing that you're afraid you're going to get knocked down if you even visit with them about what their desires are, and they cannot give you a rational explanation from what's been taking place that's been proved by the Word of God, something may be rotten in Denmark. Solomon said, as face answereth to water, so the heart of man to man by counsel. What was he saying? Back then they didn't have mirrors, so you'd look into a pool of water and you could see your reflection. As face answereth to water, you see exactly like what you look like by looking into the water. So the heart of man to man. I remember on one occasion I was called to pastor a church and I didn't know if I was supposed to go there or not. I could not discern. Didn't see any reason to leave where I was. That should have been, I guess, a good enough reason already. But I asked a brother, and he gave me one little question to ask myself, and all of a sudden the cobwebs were gone, and it was clear as day. I was to stay where I was. I think especially families, little children, teenagers, seek the counsel of your parents. I hate to admit this. It's really hard on my male ego. So often my companion gives me a view of something totally different, but it really helps get a view of what needs to be done to fulfill the Word of God. Why does God have a body of people in a local church? Because you counsel one another. The older sisters counsel the younger sisters. The older brethren counsel the younger brethren. We're so prone. Well, they don't know about this day and age. They're old and their life was more simple. Friends, it's not so. I remember in the early days of trying to pastor, a young man was going into the army, and an older brother who had spent a great deal of time in the service. And there we were, just at the lunch table, and of course, as a young pastor, I wanted so desperately to try to help him and felt like I was tongue-tied. And this older brother pulled up beside him and began to say, when I was in the service, and he gave about three or four things, he said, you need to beware of this, you need to watch out for that, you need to really, you know, and it was just so simple. Is there anyone under the sound of my voice tonight who's perplexed about, you name it, what direction you're to go, what you're supposed to be doing, how you're to serve the Lord? Are you just trying to figure it out like reading tea leaves? Well, you've got a 50-50 chance. You may get it right, but you may get it wrong.
Are you just looking for all the positive signs? It may be a negative signs. We see that that could be. Then what in the world are we supposed to do? We see that it will be a way of deducting from the Word of God through the counsel of others the direction we're to go. So often in our day, I've seen churches go in directions that have caused them difficulty. Why? Because they were only trying to discern perhaps what one person in the congregation with too strong of a personality wanted to do, and there wasn't a collective coming together on the Word of God. And maybe they were still following something that had been done for a certain time. Implement it in a way that would still be biblical, but one person would impede progress. We need to rationally think things through, deduct according to God's Word, whether it's of Him or not, and collectively come to a decision. Can I guarantee you, you're always going to be in God's will? I'm just saying these are a few points that might help us in the process. We can't guarantee. We'd get the big head, wouldn't we? A young girl was wanting to know what a particular instrument sounded like that she had desired to play when she went into school. And so her dad took her to a performance of an orchestra, and she kept saying, "I can't hear it, I can't hear it." And then that instrument had a solo, and he said, "That's it, that's it." And then when the whole orchestra came back in, she looked up at him and said, "I can still hear it." And friends, that's the way it is if we'll be quiet and follow the will of God over a period of time as we're in His Word and we're listening to others. It won't be as difficult, perhaps, as it once was, where we're trying to figure this out and that out. It'll begin to be a music all around us where God's will is clear. I thank you for the time. It's a blessing to be with y'all.